Welcome to the Amherst Wesleyan Church Sermon Podcast.
First John chapter 1 says this: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you: God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not have and do not live out the truth. Over the course of the summer, we are going to be doing a series of flip-flopping kind of messages. One week, you'll hear something that details what we believe as Christians. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible mean? What do we believe as Christians? I believe last week, we talked about what do we think about Jesus? Who is He? Is He God and man? Is He just God? Is He just man? And I believe Pastor Brad talked about that in detail. Well, today we're going to flip. That was a doctrine piece or a belief piece, and today we're talking about a question, an apologetics, so a reason why we believe what we believe. And one of the key questions that you will face in your journey of faith and when you're talking to other people about your faith is you have these beliefs. And those beliefs are based on this very, very old book. How do you know what's in here is even true? Now, this is a question that we face. On our own journeys, I've faced it, I've wrestled with it, I've had those serious questions about, can I believe it? How do I know it's true? Is it there? You're going to have people who like to throw it in your face and say, well, you know, the Bible's been tampered with, the Bible's been changed, the Bible's been corrupted, and you know that there's a group of Masons involved in Declaration of the Independence, and they put a map inside the Bible, and it's all corrupted and convinced, and you've got to look at it with a UV light to find the lost treasure that Nicolas Cage has hidden, and right, there's all of these stories and conspiracies and thoughts, but what it boils down to is simply, can we trust the Bible? Can we? You say yes, I want to take the time to systematically go through those questions. So today is again, we're tackling some different things than we normally tackle. This is lots of content here. I'm going to be glued to my notes pretty well because there's a lot here. And the key with this is there's a lot here and we've got to pay attention and we've got to get it right. Because not only does this matter to us in our journeys, but there are people in our lives who want to either make you doubt your beliefs and doubt your faith and doubt God, or have their own doubts and they need you to help them answer those doubts. So, let's deal with this. Question number one. Can we trust the whole Bible, even the Old Testament? The short answer, yes. Because Jesus did. Jesus talks about how essential his scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, were, and he quoted extensively from the Old Testament, even mentioning people like Job. And so, and Jonah. And so if Jesus trusted the Old Testament, that's a pretty good reason for me to trust the Old Testament. If Jesus, who is the Son of God, believes in the Old Testament, then that is a pretty good reason for me to trust in the Old Testament. Okay? Great. But that leads to a second question. Why does Jesus' opinion even matter then? I'm saying I believe it because Jesus believed it, but why does that matter? Well, I believe that matters because the New Testament writers believe that Jesus is God. Okay, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Thomas, the disciple of Jesus, when he sees the resurrected Jesus, he says, "My Lord and my God." That's a pretty explicit, clear statement that the New Testament disciples and believers and writers believed that Jesus was God. Colossians, Paul writes, "In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." Okay. So, I believe in the Old Testament, I believe in the Bible, because the New Testament writers say that Jesus is God. Explicitly. Okay, great. But that leads to another question. How can we trust what the New Testament writers said? Are we sure that's what the New Testament means to say? Well, for that, we've got to go a little bit further, and we've got to understand that the New Testament was written in Greek. And it was written a very long time ago, and so the English text that we have is a translation of those ancient texts. The Bible that we have is not a matter of somebody translated it from Greek, and then someone translated it into Arabic, and then somebody translated it into French, and then somebody translated the French into English, and then the English was translated into a different English, and then the English was translated into a different English, and then that's not how it works. How it works is we go to the pile of original transcripts, manuscripts, and make direct translations from those old texts to your Bible in your hand. This is not a copy of another English translation. It is not like someone sat down with the King James Version and decided, "I'm going to change the words and turn it into the New International Version or the New Living Translation." That's not how it works. The NIV, the NLT, the RSV, all those different translations we have are translated directly from the Greek manuscripts. Now, we have all these different translations because going from language to language is difficult. I don't know if you guys have ever tried this, but if you put a word into Google Translate, go from French to English and then English to French and do that multiple times, you get some really weird answers. How do you say goodbye in French? Well, that doesn't mean goodbye. That means we'll see you again. Ooh, awkward. That's the thing with language. There's often not direct word-for-word changes. But what we have to do is we need to sit with the language and get to understand what it's trying to say. And so the translators have to understand English, they have to understand Hebrew, they have to understand Greek, they need to understand how it all works together, and they need to understand individual words and whole sentences. And honestly, there have been people studying this for like 2,000 years. They have books. We have books that have the list of every single word in the Bible and how often it's used and where you can find them. There are teams of people working to determine what the most accurate English expression of the original languages are. You can actually look at the beginning of your Bible and you will be able to find some of the names of the people that worked on the translation. This isn't just one guy sitting in his basement coming up with this. These are people, and it is their full-time job to study this stuff. And so it is very difficult. It is a large, heavy task to translate the Greek to the English. But it's doable. And if you really don't trust what your English Bible says, you can find copies of the Greek and the Hebrew Bible. You can find all the translations of those individual words. You can simply, the courses are available. It is accessible to every one of you if you want to do the study to double check the translations. This is not something that is a conspiracy theory and has been hidden. It is accessible to each and every one of us. And so, based on that, I think the translation we have is accurate, and we can be certain that what we have is what was meant to be had. Okay? Great. So, this is what the writers meant to say. Jesus is God, and Jesus believes in the Old Testament. We can trust that. Great. But that begs another question. Haven't the words of the New Testament been changed over the past 2,000 years? Maybe this is an accurate translation of the text that we have, but hasn't the text been changed? Didn't somebody come along? Didn't Constantine, back in the Roman Empire, because there was all kinds of political turmoil, didn't he come in and change the wording of it so that he could just secure his empire a little bit better? No. I mean, the reality is that the evidence shows that there is variation in the text. Okay? The evidence shows that in the Bible, and I believe in the New Testament alone, there are about 400,000 variations in the text. So if they gather up all of the old manuscripts that they have of all the different books of the New Testament, and we don't have the original writings, like we don't have the piece of paper that Paul wrote on. We don't have those. Those are called the autographs. We don't have the autographs, but we have very early copies. And if we gather up all the copies that we have, and all of them throughout the past couple thousand years that have been collected and collated and gathered and put in archives, if we go through all of those, what we will find is that there are about 400,000 differences in the text. Now that means that if somebody spells, if somebody were to spell color with a U, and another one doesn't spell it with a U, and another one somehow puts it in an E, that's three variations. Does that change anything? No. So when we look at it, yes, there are about 400,000 variations, But out of that 400,000, only about 1,400 of them even bothered anybody to take some time to navigate. They were all like the color, 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 color. Okay, we know that means color. Who cares? Out of that 400,000, we only find about 1,400 that devoted time. And out of those 1,400, there's only 373 that scholars even argue about. So there may be 400,000 variations, but there's only about 300 or just under 400 that there's even some argument between professionals about. And what we find is that even between those professionals, none of those things really even affect anything that we actually believe and that teaches about Christ. They are all non-essential, non-foundational bits and pieces and wordings. We also find that when there are variations and key questions about the text, you will find it in these little footnotes at the bottom of the page of your Bible. You'll notice that there are some times, maybe in the book of John, you'll see, I think, John chapter 8, there's a story in there. And you will have it noted right in your Bible, not even down at the bottom, like in my Bible, you'll see there's a little paragraph here. This, right in the text, says the earliest manuscripts and many other ancient witnesses do not have John 7:53-8:11. And so we know there's some variation. We know that there are some manuscripts that don't contain those passages. And there's no attempt to hide it. This isn't a conspiracy. This isn't something that's been changed and we're trying to downplay it and hide it. This is right there, put right in the translation, right in the published text to say, hey, from our study, this is what we're aware of. You also have to keep in mind that there hasn't been photocopiers. Like the early photocopiers in the 600s were like made by Xerox and they just weren't very good. Electricity was spotty back then, the ink would run out, and sometimes it would just mix up. No, there weren't photocopiers, right? This is people by candlelight writing word letter by letter by letter, and they were very careful. They did a very good job, but there was some variation. And we can track that. But none of those changes affect what we believe. There's also the reality that we have about 5,600 manuscripts or Greek copies of the New Testament. That's a lot. When we look at it, we can see that we have a lot more evidence for the Bible than we do for many other writings. For example, Plato. You've ever heard of Plato? Not the clay, the philosopher. You know that we have 7 handwritten copies of Plato's work? 7. And the earliest copy is actually 1,200 years after he would have written it. Homer's The Iliad. We have 650 handwritten copies of those. And that's 1,000 years after he would have written it. We have 5,600 manuscripts of the New Testament. And the earliest copies of those are 150 years after they were written. Not even 200 years. No one sits down and goes, you know what, I think we've translated the Iliad wrong. And there was a conspiracy to translate Homer's Odyssey to be A, B, or C because we only have 1,000 copies of it, and it was 1,000 years. No one cares. But we have a written record historically throughout the past 2,000 years going back to 150 years away from the actual events. Okay. So we really don't have any evidence saying that the New Testament was radically changed, intentionally manipulated, or corrupted by any conspiracy or any government faction or anybody throughout the course of history, because what we have today matches very, very, very closely to what we have 2,000 years ago. Okay. Okay. That's fine. So what we have matches what we had back then. But that begs another question. Weren't the New Testament books selected by the church because it agreed with the political movement in power hundreds of years after Jesus? Maybe we have an accurate account of the books that were written back then, but maybe the books we have are the books we have because they agreed with what we wanted them to agree with and everything else got forgotten. Again, we have no evidence of that. There was no council or meeting to determine which books were the New Testament. The books were in place and used by the church when the apostles wrote them. And over time, the church debated around certain books, but they always came back to settle on the books that we now have. Now, there were typically three pieces of question that they looked at. Was it written by an apostle? Was it orthodox, or did it teach what the apostles taught? And was it accepted and used widely across all the church? And the books we have fit those criteria and did so from the very start, even though there was some doubt and debate at different points by different leaders. The church has always come back to these books. It wasn't that we had a series of books, then there was this defined line in history when Constantine or Diocletian or Augustine or somebody came along, or Pope George the 35th or something came along and adjusted it. No. And the books that were included that weren't included in the New Testament really weren't ever included in the New Testament. There were questions around them, but they never met the three criteria and so never became widely used or accepted. We also have strong historical evidence that tells us that the books were debated about consistently for many hundreds of years. There has been no attempt, no obvious historical attempt to hide that there has been debate around the books of the Bible. Because it wasn't just the books of the Bible, we have the writings of the early church people who did not write scripture. But these men who learned from Peter and learned from Paul and learned from the people that taught them, they also wrote stuff. And when they wrote stuff, we have many of those documents still. They're not included in the Bible, but we do have those documents. And what we find is they quoted Scripture, and they argued about this stuff. And that there has been argument, there has been concern, and there has been debate for thousands of years, and they have always come back to these books. Now, if you were trying to make some kind of like conspiracy to cover things up, would you have a historical record of there being a conspiracy to cover it up? What we actually find is that people spent time arguing and debating about these things, and we have a record of all that and where they settled. Okay. All right. So, the books we have are the books that we've always had. We have accurate translations of them. This is the content that we always had. They tell us that Jesus is God, and Jesus believes in the Old Testament, so that means that we can trust this. Great. Okay. But what about the writers? Maybe the writers got it wrong. Maybe the writers were just telling this mythological story to just stir something up and to make something up so that they could be famous or so that they could get some power or so that they could, you know, control people and have a name for them in history. Well, nothing about the writings point to mythology. And the early writings by eyewitnesses point to a desire to record accurate history. And there is no major objection to what they write. The people that were writing about the same time didn't object to it. Most of them are recorded from eyewitness accounts. The book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, shows that there is great care for details. Archaeology and independent history seems to confirm over and again that Luke actually recorded accurate history, even when some of our other records for years were wrong. We'll discover something and be like, oh shoot, our records were wrong and Luke was accurate. We see that Luke's geography and politics are accurate. And then we see this weird thing where if they were trying to produce some kind of piece of mythology or propaganda, they did weird things like they gave authority to women, which was not a good thing back 2,000 years ago. That is not something you would do if you were trying to promote something. We find that this New Testament writing does not fit the style of ancient myth. C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia and many other things, was a just incredible scholar and an expert on ancient writings, and especially ancient mythology. And he pointed out that it would be very strange to write this text as a myth when no one had ever written a myth like this in this style, and never did again. We see that non-Christian sources speak about Jesus. And we also find that even though there are similarities between the person of Jesus and some other ancient figures, they're not the same. For example, you would look back and you would look and see that there is some writings about a guy who did a miracle or some other guy who did a miracle. But from what we can tell, Jesus is the only one that is talked about as doing many miracles. Okay. So it's not mythological. It's accurate. We have the text that was written 2,000 years ago. We have it all. We're pretty clear on what the author's meant to say. Okay, so I've got a lot of reasons why I can say this is an accurate representation of what the New Testament writers, Peter, John, Paul, Ringo, Luke meant. But there's still two questions. And the first one is, if this is all true, where's God now? If this is accurate and God stepped into our world to make a difference, to have an effect, to change our lives and give us new life, where is God now? How come he was so obvious and evident in this book And now it seems like he's missing from the picture. Well, the reality is that he's not missing from the picture, and he hasn't been. Many of us in this room have personally interacted with him, and historically we have seen evidence of God's interaction with the world. Miracles are not whispers off in the distance. They are documented records of miracles taking place. The church, despite constant opposition, still exists. The church, despite emperors and religious factions from the very beginning of its conception, have been opposed to it violently to the point of attempting to wipe out everyone associated with it, it still exists. We see throughout history that people that were dead set against it were changed, and that people who had every motivation to not be part of it joined up with it. And there is no logical reason for the church to have blown up in expansion and popularity in the ancient world unless people saw evidence of God actually at work. Something about the followers of Jesus made strangers want to completely change their lifelong, multiple generation beliefs and traditions to claim that Jesus was alive. So that brings us to our last question. What if I just don't want to believe the Old Testament? What if I just don't want to believe this book? What if I, for some reason, just don't like it, don't want it, and don't want to surrender to what this says? I'm going to encourage you to follow the evidence and not your assumptions. It is important that we follow the evidence, follow what the facts say, and not just what we like or what we assume. You know, there are 191 Old Testament prophecies about Jesus. And the chance of even 16 of them coming true is 1 in 10 to the 45th power. That the Bible was written by over 40 people in 3 different languages over the span of 3 continents over the course of 1,500 years. The evidence is there. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light, in Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, We lie and do not live out the truth. The worship team's going to come up and they're going to do another song or two for us. But I want to encourage you that in your journeys, you don't fall for the idea that this is just a belief that you have chosen to like and so that's what you go with, or fall for the idea that other people will say about you or say to you, this is just something you've chosen. The truth is, you have chosen to follow the evidence. And the evidence to me says very clearly that I can trust this book. I can trust Jesus. And he's the one I want to follow.
Thanks for listening and being part of our church and joining us in this journey to become down-to-earth people following Jesus in down-to-earth ways.